our attitude. They'll be so amazing in the depths of God, in the new things that He brings out, the new plans and purposes, that there'll be no end to the surprise and the amazement of those who are close to Him. All the origin, the beginning of all of these wonders will come from the mind of the Creator. And the church with Jesus will be privileged to carry them out, to be trusted with the blessings or the arrangements for them, for God's creatures. And that's a great, rich honor to be entrusted with things, meaning that the Lord knows that you will not misuse them, you will not exalt yourself, you will not take some of those aside and hide them for some future use. You'll use them with the thought that yourself can be forgotten. You're safe. The Lord will take care of self. And you can delight in the joy of others. And they're reflecting the goodness of God and His character and delighted with the things that He brings to their attention. We also being dead in offenses then, He made alive together with the Anointed One. And then He calls our attention to the fact, by favor or grace are you saved, indicating that it's nothing that we did, but a free offering to the Lord, by the Lord unto us. By grace, the same word, charis, that we are saved. And He raised us up together and seated us together in the heavenlies with, or rather in, Christ Jesus. Here's that word repeatedly occurring over 20 times in the book of Ephesians. That seems to be the key note of the letter. Raised us up, you see. The word there is the one for raising up out of sleep or a kind of a awakening. And it's the same word used there with a little variation in Matthew 27:53. That the raised us up together, you see, associating us still with His Son, together with Him, and seated us together. Well, now when a king comes into your presence, or a prince like Jesus, the ordinary person doesn't sit, he stands. But here they are, the great anointed one, right before us as our teacher, and back of Him the great heavenly Father, asks us to be seated, to be at ease, not to be afraid, not to be overawed by His presence so much as to listen to what He has to say, and as obedient children, to follow that advice and be led into paths of wonder and delight, into, you might say, great areas of enjoyment, where every faculty will find extreme delight, that thrilling that the world now likes to have, you know, and talk about being thrilled. Well, those will be thrills of delight that come from the blessing of God. We often are thrilled with now with good music, or with some thought, or with the beauty in nature, roses or scenery or something like that. But these things, as we learn them about the Lord, they do thrill our hearts and our minds, and we realize more and more what a favor God has done us in calling us out from so many that had better conditions than we did as far as we could see. But the mercy of God and His wisdom is such that He reaches down to the lowest to make out of them the grandest characters and people in His universe. If He'd taken an angel, some might say, well, that is natural because they were good anyhow. But taking these who had nothing, He makes everything out of them. The possessors of every beautiful characteristic and trusted with all things. That's a wonderful transformation. And He goes on that we are thus seated. And our teacher is dealing with us as with brethren. Not as hired people or servants, but as with brethren. people who love the same things as he loves, and who are there because they want to be, and who delight to be there. In the heavenly conditions, a foretaste of the real heavens by and by, and still in Christ Jesus, members of his body associated with him. And he says that this has a reason behind it, in order that he might exhibit in those ages which are approaching the surpassing wealth of his favor by kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's a wonderful passage. Most of you know it by heart. But he says that all this taking of the lowest and raising it up to the highest is for the very purpose of showing to all his creatures, even angels and other beings that may be created, the wonderful glory and character of our Heavenly Father. And that he will do it not only in the millennial age, but in the ages to come. That glory of God will shine out through the church, and through them he will be revealed still more to all his creatures. That's worth striving for. It's worth sacrificing all that you have, and worth patiently waiting for. Sometimes this present time, this waiting period, where it is prolonged and the things that we once thought were going to happen all of a sudden are now happening just in their order. They're all happening one after the other, as they fall due, but so much later than we thought they would. But the Lord says, blessed are they that wait for him. He's waited, not only as Jesus has the whole gospel age, but the Father planned this from the beginning, from before anything was made. And he's waited patiently. You see, a master workman isn't in a hurry. He knows what has to be done, and he has that thing accomplished and finished and well done before he puts it out of the way. And so oftentimes, to those who are looking on and don't understand, it seems awful slow. To us, it oftentimes seems very slow indeed. But when we look back upon it, we'll see the reasons why it was. That when God has accomplished this work, it will be so thoroughly done, there will be nothing wrong with it, no remaining results that will be regrettable, but rather that it will be the joy of all who behold it and learn about it. That in those ages to come, ages without end, rolling the thousand-year days of heaven recorded upon the earth, as men live millennium after millennium, and that in the full vigor of youth, in the full possession of all their faculties, and in the full enjoyment of every thing, power, and surrounding of the human nature. In those ages to come that are approaching, the surpassing wealth of his favor. You see, his favor would be enough, because that means something unusual, undeserved, but he adds a wealth of favor, an overflowing abundance that you could not have thought of. And more than that, a surpassing wealth. Nothing equal to it beyond even the imagination of angels. And so it is. The things which God hath and in reservation for them that love him. And so it tells us, by that favor indeed, you have been saved through the faith. And this is not from you, it is God's gift. By that favor, and how great it is you've been just mentioning, favor upon favor, indeed, you have been saved. That is, you've been saved from the death sentence. You're under Christ, under membership of his body, the new creature being developed in prospect of the resurrection. And that has come to you through faith, through your belief in God's word, through your belief in Jesus as your head and leader and guide. And this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God. Now, what is the gift of God? Is it the faith? Or is it the favor? Or is it the salvation? Now, all these are feminine in the Greek. And the word it is in the neuter. Now, ordinarily, The rule is that the pronoun or noun, pronoun or adjective or whatnot, shall agree in number and gender with the noun which it represents or modifies. But there is this rule in both English and Greek that if you have a list of nouns and you wish to include them all under one head, the neuter is the proper form. And so here, the thought is, in the Greek, the use of the neuter, it means all of these. All of these. It is God's gift. The whole combination. The faith, the favor, the salvation. Not from works, so that no man, no one of any sort may boast. He don't use the word man here. No one. None may boast. Neither angels nor men. None may say that I could have done it. Or if you'd just given me a chance, I could have accomplished it. The angels have had their chance. They failed. The best and noblest of men have had their chance. Great religious systems have had their chance. They've all failed, every one of them. So it is only of Jehovah. For we are his works, having been formed in Christ Jesus for good works, for which God before prepared us, that we might walk in them. For we are his work, his workmanship, his handicraft, the things that he has been making. And the Father makes this evident, that the church is his work. It's not anything of the work of man or angels. It's his work only, because it's going to tell in the future about him and describe him to all creatures. And of the angels, it says that the secret plans of God are revealed through the church, that even to the angels, they desire to look into these things, but they're revealed first to the church through God's Holy Spirit. And through them to others. So we are God's workmanship, as another writing, another letter puts it. Having been formed, see in the past, in Christ Jesus, there's that phrase again, members of his body, the anointed body. If we can always remember that the word Christ means anointed, and puts that thought in our mind, that the anointed, and that means that anointing is for an office, and honor, and a work to be done. An office, there's no anointing just for having a nice feeling about the matter, or an empty office, but rather that the office is there for a work to be done. And so the anointing has that thought. A selection, and an empowering, and a filling with the Lord's Spirit for this work to be done, enabling such to do it properly. For good works, for which, that is, for these good works, God has been preparing us. And these good works include not merely any kindness to our neighbors or friends here, but the great works that are going to be done in the ages of eternity. For good works, you see, not by good works. Not that the Lord has found anything else that we have done most excellently and therefore should be greatly honored, but rather than in spite of our stupidity, in spite of often doing the work wrong, in spite of the many imperfections in it, the Lord overrules that. And the work has turned out finally wonderful in beauty and perfection. That he hath prepared us that we might walk in them. That is, that we all our activities might be in the spirit of and in this activity of good works, good doings in the millennial age as well as now and in the ages to come. Therefore, and now he begins another section or half of the chapter in which he goes over the ground again with a different assortment of facts. Therefore, remember, you see, he's raised us up from the hardscrabble hollow, as you might call it, or from darkness, or from poverty and darkness, into the great brilliancy of God's presence. He's gone into the ages to come in the outlook, you see. And then he humbles us again. He says, remember, don't forget that even with this prospect before you, you were once Gentile in the flesh, being called the uncircumcised by that which is called the circumcised, which is done in the hand by the flesh, or that is upon the flesh. In other words, these were outside Israel, outside the covenant people, outside of any right to call upon God, not his people at all. As the prophet says, those who were not his people are to become his people. And so they were estranged. That you were at that time, that is before the Lord called you, without the anointed one, that is without any leadership or acceptance or association with the anointed one, aliens from the polity or commonwealth, as it is translated, from the association, the arrangement of the household under Moses, the covenant relationship under that law of Israel. You were Gentiles. You were strangers from that covenant. And a stranger is one who isn't associated with it, who doesn't understand it, who can have no claims upon it. Strangers from the covenant of promise. For all the promises are associated with some covenant and will be fulfilled through a covenant. And did not possess a hope. Well, they think they have a hope. The people of India hope someday to be perhaps transferred from their present condition into a better one, and to, through the ages of eternity, to find a rest and absorption into the peace of Krishna. And then other nations have various hopes, and it's to them a misty hope. It's not founded on fact. It's something that is more or less of an imagination, even as the hope of much of Christendom is, because they don't know what the Scripture says and what the promises of God are, that there are two salvations. Possessing no hope and godless in the world, that is, not having any claim upon the goodness of God, nor any covenant with him, any relationship with him, except that he was your creator. But now, and here again he brings in the change. Before, it was the use of the word but. And now he brings in both, but and now. Calling yourself, your attention to the condition and privileges you have, again, in Christ. In Christ, in Jesus the Anointed One. That's a lovely expression, if you let your mind think upon what it means. Jesus, the perfect man, the one son of Adam who had a right to his claim his property. And he was anointed, appointed by God to do a certain work, the Anointed One. But now then, you who were formerly afar off are now made nigh by the blood of Christ, the blood of the Anointed One, again. And he points out for, that is, because he is our peace. He has made that sacrifice and brought us by means of it into the Spirit of the Lord, into association with him, into his household, embraced in his arms. And he tells us that ultimately in Isaiah 58, he will give such an estate or a condition better even than sons and daughters. And that will be associates with him in all the work of the future. We could not believe it if he had not made it so clear. If we did not believe it, we'd be in the attitude of those who are lacking in faith. For he is our peace, having broken down or made one, having removed the enmity, the middle wall of partition. And this middle wall was pictured or illustrated in a material way by the wall in the temple that separated the court of the Gentiles from that of the Jews. Beyond that wall, no Gentile was allowed to go, because inside that wall were represented the covenant people with the promises and the privileges and inheritances that God had promised them. But Jesus has removed, broken down that wall. It exists no longer. So that the Gentiles who had not been under the covenant, who had been strangers, can come now and be anointed into the body of Christ. Of his anointing, we of his fullness, have we all received, and grace upon grace. And as it says in John, that the Father did not measure the Holy Spirit unto him. He gave him all that a human mind could hold of God's Holy Spirit, and that was perfect. Now he says that he is made into one, having by his flesh annulled the law of commandments concerning ordinances, that he might form the two into himself, into one man. And this is a pretty complete picture. We'll have to stop here. My watch may be a little fast, but we'll bring this to a close right here. He said here that he might bring into one. Now the thought of the Father is that he might make all things in heaven and earth come under this one. But here he is going to make into one associate body these who have been thus separated, the one from the other, and making peace between these two. So I hope then in your study of it, you might look into the dialogue, use that to the best of your ability, and think of what you read, and ask the Lord to quicken your mind, and you'll find that he will, and you'll get more out of your studies, and then bring your thoughts up in the class and discuss them, so that you can all get the benefit of them, and if you've had a thought that isn't quite right, you can have it corrected. Thank you.